Is it possible for times to be so bad that it is okay to disobey God? To go contrary to His word and to do things that God says are wrong because the times are so bad? Well, I want to read the passage we're going to look at this morning and see what God has to tell us through the Apostle Paul to that very question. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We've witnessed a baptism this morning. And as I thought about this passage and I thought about that question of whether things are ever so bad in our culture and where we live that it's all right to disobey God, I thought specifically of the bearing of children as we witness a baptism. And last week we witnessed a baptism. And the Lord is bringing lots of children, and He has been over the life of this church, into the families of this church. Is this a bad time to have children? I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that. I've heard movie stars say that. I've had friends say that. They get married, or in the case of a lot of my friends before I was a Christian, living together, but not having any children. And they're not going to have children because this is a terrible world. I wouldn't want to bring children into the world the way it is. Now, I mentioned before, is it ever right to disobey God because things are so bad? The Lord tells us some things very clearly about His purposes for His people in terms of marriage and the having of covenant children. And so we think of the vows that Jeff and Abby took this morning, that Josh and Maggie have taken, and that all of us have taken as we bring our children before the Lord. Did we make a mistake? Things are getting worse. Well, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. We're going to save that last verse for next week, a passage that gets into a lot of the details of the use of God's Word. But as we look at this, we want to get a perspective on the times we live in and the duties that we're called to. I'm sure some of you have read The Tale of Two Cities, and if you haven't, you've heard of that opening line. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I'd like to use that phrase as we think about this, and as we think about the times that we live in. Three things that I want to say. First of all, it's the worst of times because it's the end times. Second of all, it's the best of times because it's God's time. And third of all, it's the best of times right now for you because it's your time. Let's look at those three statements as we look at this passage of Scripture. It is the worst of times because it's the end times. The Apostle Paul says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, what does he mean when he's talking about these last days? May come right to your mind that interpretation that whenever it says the last days, it's talking about those final days, the great tribulation, the Antichrist, all those days we read about in prophetic literature and see in those movies that have been made. But I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I think he's saying exactly what was said by the Apostle Peter when he preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he said this. He addresses the crowd. The crowd says to them as they see the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God, people hearing the word of God in all of these languages that are represented by the Jews who have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They say to them, you're all drunk. And Peter says, no, we are not. These men aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But what is happening is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. And so Peter says to the people, to the Jews at that time, this is the fulfillment of that promise in Joel that in the last days God is going to pour out his spirit. This is the last days. Aren't we not told that in the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews begins by saying this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so I think that's how we have to understand this phrase. When Paul says, in the last days, terrible things are going to happen. I mean, if that's not the case, why would Paul say what he says in verse 5? Timothy, have nothing to do with people like this. Why would he warn Timothy if this wasn't going to be happening in the time that Timothy was alive? And so, Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us as a church, you are in the end times, the last days of God's redemptive plan. And being in this time, there are going to be terrible things that are going to be happening. It doesn't mean that everything listed here is going to happen everywhere all the time. But as we look at our culture, we see these things. If you look at verses 1 through 7, this litany of sins, it's the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh that Paul talks about elsewhere as he contrasts them to the fruit of the Spirit. And there's one word that occurs several times in this list, and that's the word love. He begins by saying people are going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. He then says they're going to be without love. They're not going to be lovers of good. He goes on later to say they're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because we know that one of the things that that God does when he saves us is the Spirit of God comes in us and he begins to work his fruit in us. And one of those fruit is the fruit of love. That supernatural ability to treat people the way 1 Corinthians 13 says we should be treating people. And not only the supernatural ability, but the desire to do it. And the sense of sin when we're not doing it. But if the world doesn't have that, well then that kind of love is absent. And so he lists these terrible behaviors that we see here. I don't want to go over them one at a time. I read them. And we can probably think of, and we could think of how at times we've acted this way, but that should bring us grief and cause us to be sorry because we've sinned and not want to be like that. But we can think of this, and we can think of people in our lives who are like this. And as we look at our culture and the way it's going, we think of how things are getting worse and worse. If you pick up the paper today and you read it, then you read of school teachers having affairs with adolescent children. And these things that are going on in our culture, we read them and we say, what is going on? And it's a growing godlessness that gets worse over time in terms of what's allowed, what's permitted, and then what isn't permitted that begins to happen in these ways that wax worse and worse, as the scriptures say. I think of how he says here that it's going to be a time where people are going to have a form of godliness but deny its power. And we see that just in what is called Christianity in America today. A denial of the supernatural, a denial of the fact that you need to be born again, that in any way God has to enter into your life in a supernatural way and change you. But it's just a moral code. You know, it's Laura Schlesinger. If you ever listened to her, and she's still around, she's not on the radio much anymore, but she was a counselor that would teach the law of God without the gospel. She would say to her counselees, you've got to obey the Ten Commandments and sort of beat them with it. This is how you have to live. But they had no inner desire and no inner power to do that. He says that's the kind of thing that you see. That kind of religion is increasing. And that's the culture in which we're going to live. He talks here about silly, weak-willed women. And there are other places in the scriptures where he talks about silly men and weak-willed men. And so I don't think Paul is just picking on women. But at this point, I think he's mentioning a phenomenon that he sees happening and that we see happening so often by false teachers who come in and there are... Women are just sort of gullible and open to any kind of superstition, and they come in and they take advantage of them, lead them off into believing anything and everything. I mean, just this week, my wife and I were shopping, and every once in a while when we're shopping, we meet one of my cousins. She's the cousin who's known, we say she could talk the leg off of a wooden Indian, as my father used to say. She just talks and talks and talks and asks these questions. And every time I see her, we do get on to the subject of Christianity. So I saw her this week, and we were talking, and she said, how's Joe? Joe Simanchik. She's known him as I have all our lives. How's he doing? And I said, he's not doing well. They haven't given him long to live. And she said, oh, that's too bad. And I said, you know, but he's not worried. I said, we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We know our sins are forgiven. He knows where he's going when he dies. And she said, that's the big thing that worries me about death. I'm afraid of death because I don't know what's coming afterwards. And so I just said, well, you know, Jesus said to us, if you believe in me, you will be saved. He talked about going to paradise when you die. We can have that hope. And then she started talking to me about this experience she had in an operating room and all these people she talked to and how they see this light. And I said, you're talking people who haven't even darkened the door of a church, have never, don't believe in Christ, don't believe in God, but suddenly they're having this wonderful experience where God's laughing about their sin and welcoming them in, and then they come back and they're alive and they're spreading this message, and it's contrary to what Christ teaches. Because Christ teaches that there is a hell for those who don't believe in him. And I figured, this is a good opportunity. I'm going to, you know, just unload and tell her everything. Right. And when I was all done, she said to me, Timmy. And my wife says she knows when it's somebody who knows me, if they could call me Timmy. She says, Timmy, it's always good when I meet you and talk to you, because you always confirm to me that what I believe is right. I went over to my wife. I said, I was just talking to her. I can't believe it. Don't people listen to you when you talk? And, you know, that is what Paul is talking here about. Men, women. Doesn't make any difference. There's this always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth, just believing what they want to believe in spite of what, and never ultimately hearing what you say. It's the way things are. And so you look at that and you say, the reason for not having children in this culture is obvious. Why bring children into this type of situation? The way our culture is going. People don't believe anything. They believe silly things. And it impacts our culture in terms of what's allowed. Now, I want to say this much. There's some truth to the fact that there can be times that are so bad that we ought to think maybe this isn't the time to have kids. And I say that just based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, now the matter that you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. That's what he says. And then he says at the end of that chapter, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation that God has called him to. And then he says, now about virgins, those are unmarried young women. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. If you're married, don't seek a divorce. If you're unmarried, don't look for a wife. Now in between that, Paul has said, now if you're struggling with lust, it's better for you to marry. He says that. I think what Paul is saying here is, in obvious and predictably extra bad times, we're to be wise. And it may be right to say, this is permissible, this is what God wants, but right now it's not a good idea. I mean, you get an announcement that the Chinese and the Russians have gotten together and they're coming and they're going to take over America. And in 6 months from now, they're going to be in control of America. They're going to take every child away from every Christian family and raise them in state orphanages. That's not a time to look at your girlfriend and say, let's get married and have some kids. I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you have to use that wisdom. But the normal operating procedure for God's people is to do what God says is the normal way for us to live. You see, the devil is pulling out all the stops as we get closer to the return of Christ. And Paul is saying, as that happens, things just continue to get worse and worse as the devil is using his people to war against the church. And so when we look at the times, we can say, oh, it's the worst of times. Well, it's the end times. We're in the last chapter, and we can expect the devil to pull out all the stops. It shouldn't surprise us, in a way. But to keep it in perspective, the second thing we should remember is that it is the best of times because it's God's time. Why is anyone alive and living when and where they live? Why was I born in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and I grew up in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, in the 40s and in the 50s and in the early 60s. Why were you born, and why did you grow up where you grew up? Paul says on Mars Hill to the Greeks, as he preaches a sermon to them, from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Kids, you don't like your parents? You don't like your neighborhood? Get over it. It's where God wants you. And it's the same for every one of us, isn't it? And I tell young people this time, your issue isn't with your parents. Or your issue is with God. When these issues are the issues that you're upset, take issue with God. You are where you are. You've been born into the family you've been born in, and you live where you live, in the house you live, because that's where God has placed you, and that's where he wants you. And we need to come to grips with that. And then we need to ask this question, what does God expect of his people wherever they live? And I think the Apostle Paul tells us that as we look at verse 10 and 11. Paul's alive in the Roman Empire. He's called by God to serve. And he says this, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, the persecutions and sufferings, all kinds of things that happened to me. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. The Apostle Paul says, no matter where we are, this is what God expects of us. Timothy, you see the way I live. This is how God wants you to live no matter what the times are like. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And then what can we as His people expect whenever we live? He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, in this country, persecution usually comes in the form of somebody at work snickering behind our back. It's not always going to be that way. And that's not always the case for everybody. If you come to Christ, it's caused problems in your family, alienation and mistreatment. You may have neighbors who treat you in a very nasty manner. Just because you're a, quote, religious fanatic or whatever it is. But the Apostle Paul says that's what's going to happen no matter when you live. If it's 1,000 years ago or 500 years in the future. So the question remains then, right? Why bring kids into a world such as ours? And that was the question that we started with. And I think that when we think about God's time, we have to think about our time. The best of times is right now for each one of us because this is your time in God's redemptive plan. This is when you're alive. This is when I'm alive. So Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, this is the way people are going to be acting. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But as for you, Timothy, you're alive right now. I would say to our families here with little children, you're alive right now. You have to raise your children right now. If you're single and in the next few years you're going to be meeting a guy or a girl and you're thinking of marriage and you're going to have children, you're going to be having them right now. This is your time where God calls you to be obedient and faithful to the promises that He's made to you. He says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in those things that you've learned. Do what you have been doing and what God's people have always been doing. There's never a time when that changes. That's how we're to live. And then I think he ends by giving us three things we're to be doing. And I want to say this to the parents and say this to, as we witnessed the baptism this morning, to think about in raising our children. I think he tells us three things here concerning our children in this culture, in this time. I think he says this. He says they need to hear true truth. They need to see true faith. And you need to see true models to be encouraged in it. And the first thing he says is they need to hear true truth. He says, Timothy, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. Saint Timothy, in the midst of what's going on and what's coming, your great comfort is that you know you've known the Scriptures since you were a child. And that's one of the things that our children need to grow up in the context of hearing the stories of the Scriptures. The doctrines and the teachings of the Scriptures. We live in a time where everybody's talking about stories. The stories of the Bible are good. That's where we start. That's where my wife starts with the littlest ones in Sunday school, beginning to teach them those stories that we know about in the Bible, that get the content, that get the people of the Bible in the minds of our kids, that as they grow older, they begin to understand the doctrines or the teachings that those stories teach us. But the thing that the apostle says here is that it isn't just, you know, having the Scriptures and treating them right, keeping them out on the coffee table, blowing them off once in a while and reading them. He says it's the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. It's because they present Christ to us that we might put faith in Him. The next thing he says is that they need to see true faith. We who read the Scriptures. He says, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. And our children need to know that we're really convinced of what the Bible teaches. And they'll know it and they'll figure it out. Do they see us reading the Bible in a serious way because we know that it is the only place that truth is? Do they see us praying? And do they know we pray? Do they see us confess our sins and repent of our sins? Do they see us giving our money in a sacrificial way, telling the truth even when it costs us? Is that something they see in our lives all the time? That we live by God's word no matter the times. You know, we're not somebody who says, oh, I know the Bible says this, but not now. It can't be something for now. They don't see that in us. They see, no matter what the times, that we give evidence that we are convinced that what the Scriptures say is true. And then lastly, if you're going to do this, you need to see true models. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, Timothy, you know from whom you've learned it. And he's talking about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, but I think he's also talking about himself as the father of Timothy's faith. He says, Timothy, you knew my teaching, my way of life. Look at these ways. Look at what's going on in verses 1 through 7. This is the way the world's going to be, but look at my life as an example of the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. Times may be bad, Timothy, but look around. And I think that's what we need to remind one another of. Times get bad. We struggle. Look around. You can find around you in this church and in church history and in the Christian community at large people serving the Lord in very difficult circumstances. And God is providing the grace for them to do that. And we need to get that encouragement to do that as well. You see, what our children need to see is the supernatural every day. Believing that the Scriptures are the Word of God, even the hard things they say. Obeying God, even when it costs us, that takes supernatural grace. It takes being born again of the Spirit and having the Spirit dwell in us. And our children need to see supernatural things every day. I'm not talking about the miracles that people claim on television. I'm talking about obeying God in your home when it costs you. Telling the truth, doing the things God calls us to do. That's what they need. There's no magic way to be a better parent, no matter how bad the times are. It's simply in the trenches, obeying God and trusting Him. One commercial that drives me nuts is a commercial for DirecTV on television. They have these parents, and they run it on the public television network. And they have these parents, and they're talking about, we got our preschool, we got this with DirecTV. And in the very end, there's this one couple, and they say about DirecTV, it makes us better parents. That makes my skin crawl. DirecTV makes us better parents. Now, there might be one, you know, it's better to have that than HBO, you know, but believe me, it brings everything else in as well. What makes us better parents is a fear of God and a love of God. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. You remember the ship was about to sink and the crew was about to get in a boat and abandon them. And Paul yells out and says this, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And that's a good picture of it, isn't it? This Christian life, which just seems to be impossible to maintain, it's where salvation is. The Lord's Supper this morning says to us, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is before you, and unless you stay in Him, there's no salvation. This simple ceremony that we're about to do is a means of God giving us the grace to raise children in the world the way it is. And so when that question is asked, you know, is this a bad time to have children? If it's God's time for you, He'll give you the grace. It's God's time for us. It's when we're alive. He'll give us the grace, and he gives it here through his Son. So let's come to the table. Let's receive the grace of God to live in the best of times. And that's our time in his economy. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, we thank you that the Word of God tells us, it doesn't sugarcoat things, it tells us that the devil is alive, and as the coming of our Lord approaches, he will get his people to act worse and worse. But in the midst of that, you will give us the necessary grace to obey you and to live for Christ. As we come to the table of the Lord, we come in obedience. We come believing that this is where you provide for us the grace we need to live for Christ when everyone else is living for the devil. And so, Father, equip us, bless us, and fill us as we come to the table of the Lord. For we come in obedience to our Savior. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament that has been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he returns, we are commanded to observe it as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. The physical elements, the bread and the cup, represent the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. And they are to be received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits that come to us because of his death on the cross. First of all, they signify and seal to us the remission of our sins, as his death has paid the penalty for our sins. Secondly, they seal to us nourishment and growth in Christ. This is food, physical food, which represents how Christ feeds us by his Spirit and causes us to grow, nourishing our souls. And then there's a bond and a pledge that's going on here between this communion of believers. We with him, this what's called the mystical body of Christ, as we're united with one another and with all believers and our Savior as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So there are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They declare to us that God is faithful. God is true. He's going to fulfill all the promises of the covenant that he's made to us. But then from our side, they summon us to the duties as the children of God, the duties of the covenant, to renew our consecration out of gratitude for the salvation we have, to obey Christ and to serve him and to do the things that he calls us to. Now, there's a warning in the scriptures by the Apostle Paul that you should not come to the Lord's Supper if you are not discerning his body. You have to understand. That's one of the reasons why we do not allow children who have not made a public profession of faith to come to the Lord's Supper. We would warn you, if you're visiting with us and you haven't publicly professed your faith in Christ in the church and stood up and said, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, we'd warn you to not partake of the Lord's Supper. It is only for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you will eat and drink condemnation to yourself if you're living in unrepentant, serious sin. That doesn't mean that it's for people who haven't sinned. We sin every day. We come and we confess those sins, and we're welcome to the table. So Paul says to us, God says to us through Paul, examine your hearts, examine your minds. See whether you have that discernment. See whether you are repentant of your sins, and then come to the table of the Lord. Meet with him and be nourished again in your faith.